In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
CBS and the NFL need to listen to the 40% of Super Bowl viewers that are women and scrap this ad.
I think it's a great opportunity to show something very happy and a special story and my mom fighting for me.
I kind of bristled when I saw this, where you said, "I'm not going to have sex until I'm married." When you make the statement that I'm absolutely, positively not going to have sex and I guarantee it, you don't think you're setting yourself up?
No, I don't.
Many adults of our generation bought into the whole sexual revolution, and Bristol Palin is a poke in the eye to every one of them. Every abstinent teenager is a rebuke to them, and they don't want to deal with it.
I suppose that if you were to travel back in time, well, you'd have to go back 500 years. But if you go back 500 years and you were to survey the Christian church on the issue of baptism, you would find near unanimity. It would be infant baptism. It would be baptism as necessary for salvation. That has to be explained, but it is the consensus of the church up until that time that baptism is necessary for salvation. It would be baptism largely the way you see it in a Presbyterian, Catholic, Eastern Orthodox Church, and it would be very prominent in their theology. Now, after the time of the Reformation, some stuck with the historic consensus on baptism, the biblical consensus, and some didn't. We're going to be talking about baptism. It's our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon. It's the 28th of January. We're studying from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. And as I said, the subject is baptism. A little bit later in the program, hour two of Issues, etc., Frank Sherwin will join us from the Institute for Creation Research. We're going to talk a little bit about the discovery in China of an allegedly bird-like dinosaur. Not just two wings, four wings, they say. Wings on the front, wings on the back. And again, as they usually do, they're asserting that this is a transitional form between reptile and bird. Pastor Todd Peppercorn will join us a little bit later in the program, part four of our five-part daily series on the complaint psalms today, Psalm 88. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Joining us for our pastor's roundtable, Pastor John Feeney is pastor of Advent Lutheran Church in Zionsville, Indiana. Pastor, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you very much.
And here in the studio, Pastor John Ferguson is associate pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. John, welcome.
It's good to be back.
First one for you, Pastor Ferguson. It doesn't appear that there's very much difference at all between the two principal combatants here at the time of the Reformation, between the Lutheran Reformers and their Roman Catholic counterparts on the issue of baptism. Is there?
Well, yes, but not at first. So when we look at the Augsburg Confession, the Apology, the Augsburg Confession, and even the Roman response, they all sound like they're in agreement on it, and they do that because they're looking at each other in terms of their common enemy on baptism, the Anabaptist movement, which says that you don't need infant baptism. And so since they both say they need infant baptism, as far as that goes, they say, oh, we're all in agreement on that. Later on, though, it's not quite so cut and dry.
Pastor Feeney, they start out with a statement that to many ears, to many Christian ears nowadays, would sound blasphemous. They say, we agree that baptism is necessary for salvation. What in the world does that mean?
Well, it's this is a part of God's command, and when as this will come out later on and become much more clear, especially over and against people such as the Anabaptists, the idea here is that God works through means, and He always comes to us through His Word and through His sacrament, and so therefore, just as we would say that there can be no salvation apart from the Word of God, we would also say that since the Word of God commands us to be baptized, it is also necessary for our salvation to receive the benefits of the Holy Spirit through the means which God in His Word has prescribed.
Does that mean, Pastor Ferguson, that if someone is not baptized, they go to hell? They're not saved?
No, what it means is that contempt for baptism damns. So, you know, the question always comes up then, well, what if I'm... You know, I believe, well, okay, well, let's say we get in a plane crash and we're in the middle of the desert and the pilot is dying and he asks, you know, tell me about the Christian faith, and you tell him, and then, you know, he's dying and says, well, baptize me and there's no water. What do you do? And people are like, well, you know, I use all sorts of other fluids. And they say, no, you know, Christ mandates water, so what do you do? And the answer is you assure him that faith saves, faith in Christ saves. But on the other side, if a person believes and has the chance to be baptized and says, no thanks, I don't need to be baptized, even though Christ clearly mandated it, then what they're saying is, I believe in a Jesus that doesn't include baptism. And then the question becomes, well, do they believe in Jesus as He is, or do they believe in a Jesus that they've kind of made up and are comfortable with?
Okay, what are we talking about here? Because a lot of Christians would say, all those places in Scripture, Pastor Feeney, where baptism is spoken of in glowing terms, with all sorts of very broad benefits and promises attached to it, they would say, that's not talking about kind of the physical water baptism. That's just a symbol. What they're really talking about when Paul says we're baptized into Christ's death and we've been buried with Him, clothed with Him, and all the great things he has to say about baptism, they would contend we're really talking there about a spiritual baptism completely apart from the act of baptism with water. How do we respond?
Well, I think, first of all, I think you have to be able to look at some of these texts that they are using and ask yourself whether or not those distinctions are being made between different types of baptism, between a spirit baptism, a water baptism, and so on. And then I think, secondly, I think you have to bear in mind that many of the people that are making those kinds of claims believe that in a sense that salvation is just something where God kind of wills it, or maybe even where man wills it, and that the salvation is in the willing, either the willing of God or the willing of man, and that therefore baptism is nothing but an external thing. It's something that is just a symbol of either God's commitment to us or even a symbol of man's commitment to God. And so when you really get down to it, it's really a misunderstanding on the part of people who want to believe that their salvation is to be found in the will, in God's will or in man's will. But what God does is He puts this salvation that we receive in the water. He literally attaches His Word to the water so that we can be certain of our salvation, that we can know that we have it. I oftentimes explain to my class, my confirmation class or my adult class, that, you know, everybody, when they buy a house, they end up having a deed. And this deed is just a piece of paper, but at the same time, it attaches something that they can attach themselves to, that they know that this is theirs or they own it. And in the same way, God, knowing how difficult it would be for us to search into His will, and my goodness sakes, we certainly can't look into our own heart and our own will and gain that kind of clarity, because there's a depth of deception in our own hearts, as it says in the Proverbs. So what God does is God puts it out there. He connects His Word to the water so that we can say to ourselves, have I been baptized? Has God's Word actually been vouchsafed to me? And in that outward sign that God gives to us where His Word is attached and we can be certain that God's promises are attached, we now can be positive about our salvation. So I really think that a lot of the denial of these texts really stems, bottom line, from people who are seeking the security for their salvation in places where God has not put it.
And it's not even just God's word that attaches to it. I mean, as if that's not enough, right? But it's God's very name that he attaches to the water. So when that water gets put on the child or the adult's head, that's God putting his name on that person. And where God's name is, he is. That's pretty clear. And so unless the person rejects that gift, God is where his name is at, and those promises are true and eternal. And so there's a great and a wonderful gift that is given in baptism that is thrown away by those who take it lightly.
Okay, so when we come back from the break, you said at the beginning, Pastor Ferguson, that what's really in view for both the Roman Catholics and for the Lutheran Reformers when they're writing this are the Anabaptists. We'll talk a little bit about them, who they are, why the Lutherans can say, in our churches, no Anabaptists are allowed. None have shown up because we've strengthened our people with God's word. They hold baptism in high esteem. We're not breeding the next generation of unbelievers or Anabaptists or people who want to baptize again and again. We're breeding the next generation of true Christians. So, who are the Anabaptists? Where would we identify them today? Because they are still around practically everywhere. One might even say that, generally speaking, American evangelicalism, although they still practice Christian baptism, they do so disregarding everything that Scripture has to say about it, except that they do it, and they are, in effect, Anabaptists. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break as well. You can join us with questions or comments you may have on baptism for our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday, the 28th of January. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us with questions or comments as well, right here in the studio, talk back at issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at issuesetc. Baptism is our subject. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Storm comes, I am washed by the water. Yeah, I'm washed by the water.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
You are my soul. Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Oh, sinners, let's go down, let's go down. down in the river to pray.
We're talking about baptism. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, January the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, we need to come back to that subject of baptism being necessary for salvation. But first of all, to set the framework, we've mentioned the Anabaptists. We've given kind of a brief outline of what they were up to. But Pastor Ferguson, if you would, who were they? Not particular to a man, but what were their teachings and beliefs? Because they were very prominent in certain places during the time of the Reformation. And where are they today?
Well, they're, like you said before the break, they're all over the, you know, there are many, many places now. Ironically, the Baptists are Anabaptist. Pentecostal groups are mainly Anabaptist. But Anabaptist just means that they are against infant baptism. But it gets to a greater or more fundamental problem, I should say, and that is a question of sin and a question of who can sin and what sin is. And for the Anabaptist, baptism is not where God puts his name on you and causes faith in you, but an outward confirmation of the faith that you have decided to be a part of. So it's kind of like my public announcement that I am a believer, rather than a thing that God does to me. And in that thing covers over my sin with the blood of Christ. And so there is a fundamental theological difference going on here, and it's not just a question of necessarily, well, you know, babies are not babies. The question underneath there is a question of sin.
Okay, this reminds me of something you were saying just a minute ago, Pastor Feeney, and that is you were saying that there's a view of salvation as though it's found in the will, and you said some even think in man's will. Is that the position essentially of the Anabaptists that leads them to deny these things about baptism?
Yeah, it really is, and it goes back to the whole Garden of Eden thing where Adam and Eve were tempted with the prospect of becoming gods themselves. You start off with the belief that all things are determined by the will of God. That's the correct theological position. I mean, God willed to create the world. And now all of a sudden you have a mankind claiming that it's his will of the person that is now determining spiritual realities, whether or not one is saved, and even ultimately what truth is. So the Anabaptists, which were oftentimes really called enthusiasts, separated the Word from the Spirit. And when you separate them from each other, then suddenly everything that man thinks he maintains is truth. Everything that it becomes a kind of a individualistic thing as well. So this has become, I think, the enshrinement of the will as the place of God and as the individual, so to speak, has become very rampant today, not only because of, I think, the spread of kind of not just a Reformed theology, but a very egocentric, narcissistic culture that where everybody lives in isolation. It's an individualistic culture. It's the way that people see things personally, the way that even Bible studies are fashioned around the way in which I think this means, and this is what the text means to me, as though the text were just some idle word that then inspired you to really truly have the Word of God. So it's a very inward focused thing, and I think what we have is we have a religious movement that is kind of combined with a secular movement to broaden the appeal and the base of what we would generally label as the Anabaptist movement.
Okay, we have these Anabaptists at the time of the Reformation who are denying infant baptism. This must have come as a shock to much of the church, because I'm no church historian, but I cannot, even with my limited knowledge, recall an incident or a group that would have denied infant baptism prior to this. Am I wrong, Pastor Ferguson?
I want to say that somewhere in there, somewhere back there, there was someone that denied it, but it was really kind of on the fringes. But what you do find is even in the early church, Origen, Cyprian, Tertullian, Irenaeus, they all come out and say, you know, speak about infant baptism, and they speak about it as something that's just a given fact in the church. It's not a new thing. It's not something that's being debated. It's not not something like, well, maybe we should do this. It's something that this is just the way it is. And it, even in those first few centuries, right after the apostles, it's always there. And I can't really think off the top of my head of anybody that, that comes out and expressly denies it in any kind of mainstream way.
I mean,
all.
If there was, and again, I kind of have that vague something in the back of my head thinking there was some group someplace earlier in the history of the church, but they were condemned as heretics
right.
because of it.
Right.
Okay, Pastor Feeney, everybody wants to do something with the babies, though, don't they? I mean, if you don't baptize them, you do something with them, or you have to come to some conclusion about them. What are the various conclusions that we hear among those who deny infant baptism as to what children are, what they can do, what we should do with them as a church?
Well, I think that if you do not believe that children need to be baptized, it really is a very different picture. Pastor Ferguson, I think, put his finger on it when he said that this is really an issue that boils down to whether or not you believe in such a thing as original sin. And you know, to back up on that subject, look what Paul says. You know, if there is sin, then there comes death. If a child can die, then a child has certainly inherited something that that child needs to be redeemed of or from. And if a child is participating in sin and death, then also it is truly under the power of the devil. So, you know, now the question comes, what does one do with a child that supposedly is perfect, or a child that is not certainly, sin is not being held against it? I was a pastor for a while in Utah. I spent 7 years out there in a town called Sandy, Utah. And I was always amazed at the view of baptism by the Mormon Church. They would baptize, and then they said this was at the age of accountability. And this is something very similar to a number of denominations and churches in our country that comes from a Reformed background. And I thought, do they realize that what they are saying is that a child is moving from non-accountability to accountability? We're saying exactly the opposite in baptism, that God actually no longer charges or holds our sins against us when we are baptized. And they are saying that, in a sense, God now holds you accountable. So for what a child can do or what a child can be, I guess one can only conclude that the best thing for a child to be is a child, because then you are not going to be accountable or responsible for your sins. And I would say that what anybody who is listening to this, anybody who hears this, needs to sit back and seriously contemplate the condition of children. I always get a kick out of Samuel Clemens, who was Mark Twain, who recalled the earliest sin that he could remember, and that was when his mother had poked him with a pin when she was changing his diaper, and he cried, and so he suddenly realized that if he would cry, he would get his mother's affection and attention, so he intentionally cried the next time that she changed his diaper. And I thought, well, man alive, if a person can remember their sins when they're that young, then they certainly not only can remember them, but if they can also be accountable for them, for he even knew it was a sin himself.
And anyone who's a parent can verify Samuel Clemens' observance on the child side. I mean, anyone who has a two-year-old knows that sin starts way before some kind of supposed age of accountability. And there's one of the things that we get into all the time is, well, you know, it never says explicitly that they baptize infants, but the burden of proof really lies on the other side. Where do you see in the Bible that it says at some, you know, that you're pure up to a certain point? And there's no, you know, even if you talk about, okay, these things might be ambiguous as to, you know, all the passages may be ambiguous as to whether kids were baptized or not, even if you accepted that, which I don't think is true, you can't find any passages that say they're innocent of sin. And in fact, the Old Testament would belie that. There are passages when the Israelites come into the Promised Land where God says, wipe them all out because the day of judgment is on them. From, you know, I'm going to cast judgment on these people, and they kill the infants too. If they were holy, would God do that? And the answer is, well, no, because he's holy. And if they were pure, he wouldn't do that because he's good, right, and just. So what is going on there? If they can die and can be faced with judgment like they were then, they must therefore have sin and be under the judgment of God.
I think you're pointing to the fact too that when you make baptism into, if you believe that baptism is a human response, that it's a human action, which of course is the exact opposite of what Scripture teaches, that baptism is God's work. You know, except a man be born again of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You know that there is no such thing as a human being able to will what God will their own salvation. So, but if you think that baptism is what man does, then certainly you've got to wait for those children to wake up and grow up and get older before they can will. But I point out the fact that in adoption, if a child is going to be adopted, we don't wait until they get to a certain age where they can choose their parents. It's the other way around. The parents are doing the choosing. The parents are doing bestowing upon this child all the rights of being able to be a child. And so consequently, we have to change that way of thinking about baptism if we're going to understand it.
Let's take a break. I like the way this is going. When we come back, we'll talk more about baptism, our pastor's roundtable. Pastor John Feeney and Pastor John Ferguson. Stay tuned.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Ontario, Canada is closing a record number of schools because of their low birth rate, and abortion is at the heart of the problem. People for Education, an education advocacy organization, says well over 300 Ontario schools face closure during the next 3 years because their enrollment is declining. Even the increase in population due to Canada's substantial immigration doesn't offset this decline. Blame can be placed in large part on abortion. Many of Ontario's citizens are being killed in the womb. Every child not given the right to life is one less student in a school. Collectively, abortion is having an adverse effect not only on education. Ontario's experiencing an aging society with fewer young tax-paying individuals compared to an increasing number of senior citizens.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
So wash over me like the rain, and I shall believe that I am a child again. Wash over me.
We're talking about baptism. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, January the 28th. We'll respond to any questions or comments you may have about baptism. Our email address right here in the studio, real-time, talkback at issuesetc.org. You can Twitter us at issuesetc, or you can give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. The basis of our conversation is the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. All right, this very seldom happens to me, because I spend a lot of time talking about subjects like this on the radio. And to be quite frank, I mean, although I enjoy having the conversations, most of it, I've heard it before. I don't know it all. I don't claim that, but I've heard most of the arguments before. But there have been two things said here today that just downright intrigue me. The first one we dealt with before, and that was Pastor Feeney's insight into this notion of where salvation resides. Is it in the will or is it in the word, that is, in the promise that God attaches to water in the case of baptism? The other thing, Pastor Feeney, is your observation a few minutes ago that I think you were talking about the Mormons, but I think it applies well also to the Anabaptists, that if you're a thoroughgoing Anabaptist, you believe that children before a certain time are innocent or unaccountable. Children after a certain time then become accountable. Couldn't we really argue that they are saying that baptism marks a move from this child from innocence in God's eyes to guilt in God's eyes?
Yeah, and I think what we would call religions of the law, and the reason why we sometimes use the Mormons is because this is kind of the quintessential works righteous religion, which is almost unabashedly willing to tell everybody that you are going to become gods and goddesses by means of your obedience to the statutes and the ordinances of the church. So the magic word is obedience, and that word is appearing in almost every form of so-called Christian literature today, where the way that an individual demonstrates that they are a child of God is through their obedience. And when you turn and make, so to speak, obedience your sacrament, and the idea of a sacrament is that this is a sign of God's will towards you, a sign of God's will that you are, in fact, his child, these actions of obedience become the sacrament. So everybody has a sacrament. It's just that they have a law sacrament, and a law sacrament, therefore, has to make you accountable, whereas a gospel sacrament is something that removes accountability. And that's why there is such continuity between what we might really regard as kind of legalistic Christianity, non-sacramental legalistic Christianity, and a very hardcore works righteous religion like Mormonism.
But this same kind of mentality, and I'll probably take away some steam from probably what you're talking about next week on the Lord's Supper, but that's the same attitude that they have about the Lord's Supper also, is that it's a question of obedience. We do it because we were told to do this in remembrance of me. And it's not about the gifts that are being bestowed. It's about me being obedient. And so I show my obedience and I show that I'm faithful by being baptized because Jesus said so. I show my faith and obedience by participating in the Lord's Supper because he told me to, and not because he calls his children to do it that he might bless them. And so there's a fundamental difference in understanding our interaction with God. Is our interaction with God primarily me showing God that I'm obedient to him, or is it me coming with empty hands and empty pockets as a beggar with nothing to give him, but him coming to us as a father does to his children with his good gifts, which he primarily gives through word and sacrament?
Well, right. I was going to say, just to affirm that, it's always where the eyes are focused, isn't it? It's, we talk about the farmer who puts his hand to the plow. Back in my college days, I went and worked in my brother-in-law's farm up in Minnesota, and he gave me the privilege of being able to drive his tractor. And I discovered one thing, and that is when you look back while you're driving the tractor, all of a sudden your plow begins to swerve, and you have these swervy lines going down the pathway. Well, when a person comes and looks to themselves, they completely lose sight of God and what God does for them in Christ. And our baptism, our Lord's Supper, is always where our eyes are focused outward onto what God has done for us. And this is what keeps our hand to the plow and keeps our faith straight. When we look backwards to ourselves, when we look at our deeds, our works, our actions, our choice, our obedience, then suddenly we run into and should run into the terrors of our conscience because we're never obedient enough, we're never perfect enough, when our works aren't good enough. So we have to always be very careful that we think of the sacrament not as something that teaches us to look back to ourselves, but always we look forward to who Christ is, and that's the object of our hope.
The Reformers make two arguments in this short article on baptism from two different Bible passages. And both of them are intended to argue for the baptism of infants. And then I think in a broader sense, argue for the necessity of baptism as the promise of God and the means by which he delivers the salvation Christ purchased for us at the cross. The first argument is from Matthew 28, the famous passage usually called the Great Commission, but I think at the time of the Reformation, they thought of it as the institution of baptism rather than the Great Commission. And they say, we baptize infants because he says all nations excludes no one. Therefore, logically, everyone, including infants, should be included and be recipients of baptism. But that doesn't hold a lot of water with people. They want, as you said before, Pastor Ferguson, they want a passage that says baptize infants or Peter baptized a little baby in a diaper, something along those lines.
Right, right. Here's one of the professors at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Dr. Kolb, said, you always have to ask what people are afraid of when you come across these things. And they're afraid of what happens to babies when they die. You know, what is it? What happens to people when they die? So little kids, when they die, oh, they're so cute and everything, and then they die, and surely God would not send them to hell because they're these cute little innocent children. So if they're going to send them to hell, that's a horrible thing, and God wouldn't do that because he's just. So they must be innocent, so we can avoid this, and therefore, because of this, then all nations doesn't apply to little kids because God doesn't really mean little kids because they're so cute and clean and innocent and God would never send them to hell. That's kind of the way it goes when you get them down to brass tacks. And then you kind of say, well, where do we read that about babies? And then they usually get defensive. But
okay, the second argument that they make, Pastor Feeney, is from Acts chapter 2, 38-39, where it talks about the Holy Spirit being promised along with baptism. And it's an interesting argument they make. I think Luther makes a lot of hay of this elsewhere. He says, look, if infant baptism were not blessed and approved of by God, the church wouldn't exist today because we've essentially been baptizing mostly infants for 2,000 years, or in their case, it would have been 1,500 years. This seems to be, and they say that's an argument that is good enough to argue for infant baptism, period, without any other arguments attached to it. Your thoughts there?
Well, Luther, what Luther's saying is the Christian church couldn't exist without the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if the Holy Spirit was not given through baptism, we wouldn't have a Christian church. And I think that the argument here is, I think what happens is that a lot of the argument depends upon one's, I hate to use that word, but presuppositions. You know, if you believe, for instance, that children don't need to be saved, you're going to look at a text like Matthew 28 and say, well, you know, it's all nations. And to be quite honest with you, I think sometimes when we look at that text, the idea of all nations doesn't necessarily... It isn't as though it's an argument that says, I want you to go merely to every single individual, depending, no matter what their age. It is a broad universal command, but there are places in the Bible where you have examples of God's grace going to children. I mean, we all understand circumcision. When Israel passed through the waters of the Red Sea, Paul says they were all baptized in the midst of the Red Sea. And I don't think that anybody ever left their children on the Egyptian side of the Red Sea and expected them to grow up before they made a decision to go across. There are all kinds of things in the Scriptures, such as we've talked about here concerning the nature of sin, whether or not that child has their sins charged against them, whether or not they need to be able to stand underneath the umbrella of God's grace and gain that kind of invisibility so that they can have the righteousness of Christ placed upon them. There are probably 20 or 30 different facets to this diamond of baptism, and to make everything rest upon whether or not a text says baptize babies is really asking something of the Scriptures that's already been answered. So I would hope that we might understand that unless you have a means of grace that is given to children, those children could not grow up to be Christians.
Right, because the question is never, if you push it, whether or not baptism saves, or it shouldn't be, because, I mean, it's very clear, you know, Peter's very clear, baptism now saves you. So that can't be, you know, that's not a valid argument from Scripture. So then the question is, well, baptism can save what? Only some? You know, only a, you know, particular few, or what? So, you know, it gets into, you know, some interesting arguments when you start talking about baptism with Anabaptists.
It's our Pastor's Roundtable. We're talking about baptism. From the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. Again, you can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. 10 more minutes after this.
And the water, it was icy as it was.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
No Sonatocrats allowed. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes in our Pastor's Roundtable talking about baptism. Still plenty of time for your questions or comments on baptism. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us @issuesetc. Nancy emails us with this question. I grew up in the Baptist church, and baptism still confuses me. What about children who are not baptized? It seems like that means their salvation is dependent on their parents. Pastor Ferguson, first you, and then we'll get Pastor Feeney's response too.
Well, their baptism, their salvation depends on Christ. So if the parents aren't doing what God calls parents to do for their children in any way, then that's a problem. Just talking, it was mentioned that if parents don't tell their kids about Jesus, those kids may go to hell because the parents aren't telling the kids about Jesus. Same with baptism. If the parents are not focusing that child on the Word of God and the gifts of God that are found in the sacrament, then they're depriving the child of Christ.
Pastor Feeney, your thoughts?
Well, I think, unfortunately, I think that this discussion of baptism very often disintegrates whenever we go to the fringe and ask about sometimes the more radical possibilities. What if this? What if that? Just to use an analogy, in the summertime, I go up to a lake up in Minnesota, and we go from one side of the lake in the boat. Now, if I say to somebody, look, I'm going to take you over to the other side of the lake, hop in the boat. And they say, well, are there other ways of getting to the other side? And that seems to be so, I guess you might say, almost irrelevant. Yes, perhaps there are other ways, but at the same time, look at what is being offered to you. Look at what baptism does for you. Look at the wonderful blessings where it puts you into Christ. You participate with him in his death. You receive the forgiveness of sins. You receive all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You give the gift of everlasting life. Now that we see what is there and we all want to be there, we all want to get into that baptism, now the question is, and what about these people? And then what we do is we discover that, as the reformers would say, as our Lutheran reformers would say, there are all these wonderful ways that God gives to us the Holy Spirit through the Word. And he gives us the Word from the Scriptures themselves. He gives us the Word that is preached. He gives us the Word in our worship. He gives us the Word in what was called the mutual consolation, comfort and consolation of the brethren, meaning that when your dad or your mom sits down and tells you about Jesus, there too you hear the Word, and he showers us with the Word. And we know, we say, yes, you can receive the Holy Spirit outside of this means of grace, meaning it is always through the Word. But, of course, why would we even want to worry about that if we have baptism available to us? Let's not despise it. Let's grab onto it. Let's use it. Let's claim it. And then we'll worry about whether or not there are other ways for people to go to heaven, either here where we try to bring comfort to people or when we get to heaven. We'll find out.
Okay, Pastor Ferguson, we do need to answer Nancy's other question, the explicit question, which is what does happen to children? What can we say based on Scripture happens to children who die apart from Christian baptism?
Well, according to Scripture, they do go to hell. The Scripture says that those who do not know Christ and do not have the faith by which the benefits of Christ are received, that they go to hell. And so, you know, that's a hard teaching. That's nothing anyone wants to hear. But Scripture, you know, it says through Christ alone. And if they don't have Christ, then their option is not heaven, but hell.
Okay, Pastor Feeney, that's the all who die apart from Christ perish eternally part of the argument. Is there any other light shown, even if it's dimly from Scripture, in answer to that question, what happens to children who die apart from Christian baptism?
Well, yeah, I think that there's a difference between speaking about this in the abstract and speaking about it relative to Mary's son that may have died, and you're the pastor and you're dealing with the situation. I
right.
think in the abstract sense, what we have to do is we have to say we all know that to die apart from Christ is to be lost. The question always remains, has this child in any way been exposed to the Word of God? And I've always found that in giving comfort, not just to others, but even to my own wife, when you lose a child that's stillborn, you say, well, what happened with John the Baptist in the womb of his mother? When she came into the presence of Christ, then Mary's word was spoken, and the child leapt in her womb for joy. And we know that, of course, because Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in these situations, we know that it's always the Word. So the question is, has this child been exposed to the Word of God? And wherever the Word of God has been found, it is found, there it even penetrates even into the womb itself. As pastors, we have to grab onto that comfort. I think the problem lies when somebody has despised the Word, has not wanted to bring a child to baptism, if they have not exposed their child to the Word of God. And to those people, a pastor has to sometimes say, I'm sorry, I don't have any comfort for you. But wherever that Word is to be found, we have to cling on and know that God desires that the salvation, even of a little child, which he can do through faith in that Word that that child has been exposed to.
Pastor Ferguson, as our time winds down, we come back to that phrase that baptism is necessary for salvation. And you said, and it's following immediately upon what we've been talking about here, that it is necessary in the sense that it is the appointed means by which Christ delivers the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins. to infants and to all others. And you said to despise baptism. The despising baptism damns. There are an awful lot of people out there. I don't know if they say bad things about baptism, but they will argue tooth and nail against what we've been saying here from Scripture regarding baptism. Are they putting their salvation in jeopardy?
Yes. There's a short answer. The problem is they're despising who God's called them to be and what he's called his people to do, and they're despising the gifts that he gives, even more pointedly. God bestows his gifts so lavishly upon his people, and when you look at the benefits of baptism that are plainly laid out in Scripture, for anyone to say, well, I don't need that or I don't want that, is saying that, you know, I don't really need the gifts that Jesus gives. And so that is a great cause for concern when people talk about their faith.
And Pastor Feeney, with only 30 seconds or perhaps a little less, what is the comfort of Scripture's clear teaching on baptism?
Well, sometimes I think that comfort becomes the most manifest when you have been able to stand beside a person's grave, and you have been able to say that you know that this person is a Christian. I know we oftentimes make this into an individual thing. Can I be certain? But, you know, to be able to point to, even in baptism, when I have my own doubts and I worry and I have a sinful nature and there are various things that make me sometimes wonder whether or not I might believe. But when I can look and say, look, this is where God made me a promise. He implanted his word, as Pastor Ferguson puts it, his name in me. Like a shell and a nut, the water and the word together has been planted into the ground. And I know that God's word can never fail. And just to look outward to that word and say, it will create what it says. I can go up to that grave. I could say goodbye, and I could say this body that has gone into the grave is now as certain as Christ's resurrection going to come out of that grave.
Pastor John Feeney is pastor of Advent Lutheran Church in Zionsville, Indiana. Thanks for being our guest, and thank you very much, Pastor Feeney, and the congregation there at Zionsville for being part of the Issues Etc. 300.
Sure, thank you. We appreciate your work.
Pastor John Ferguson is associate pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. John, thank you very much, and thanks to Peace. They're also helping us out by being part of the Issues Etc. 300.
Well, we also appreciate your work. Thanks for having us on.
When we come back from this break, it's hour two of Issues Etc. Frank Sherwin's going to join us first. We're going to be talking to him about, you might have read about this in the paper, two discoveries. One, China, they say they found what is alleged to be a bird-like dinosaur. Four wings, back and front, and then some speculating about feathers that dinosaurs may have worn. Of course, this is part of a bigger argument from evolution that dinosaurs are the forerunners of birds. And so they want to find these transitional forms they claim often to have found. And we'll see what Frank Sherwin has to say about that. Then later on this Thursday afternoon, January the 28th, in hour two, Pastor Todd Peppercorn will join us, author of the booklet, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression, part four of our five-part daily series on the Complaint Psalms. Today, Psalm 88. You can join us in the next hour with questions or comments. We are coming to you live. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us here in the studio. We get your questions and comments in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Hour two of Issues Etc. is straight ahead. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.